Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Let them do what you want done. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. In Joshua 18:3, it says this. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? How long will you wait?" Before that, Moses spoke to the people. Exodus 14:14-15, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." The battle's his, is what he's saying. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Both of these verses deal with God's people leaving Egypt and heading towards the land of promise. They have relevance for us because the promise of Canaan is not just obtaining a place on a map. Canaan represents God's blessing and meaning of life. Canaan represents the kingdom of God and the life God has for us. And Egypt represents this world and the life we have built. We live in a conflict between the two. It is our natural disposition to seek consistency so that things don't change. But it is our spiritual destiny to be profoundly changed. Generally, we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be changed eternally at our fundamental level, as long as it doesn't disturb the consistency and the uniformity of our temporal lives. We want to be like Christ, but not at the cost of our imagined sense of security. Last time we saw, Christ gave the disciples a great promise of fulfillment as he left their presence, telling them that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world. More of a promise than a command. Everyone wants to be a witness for Christ, to have their life used by God to fulfill his eternal purpose for mankind. But no one wants to leave the life they built to do it, no matter how mundane it is. We must be encouraged to travel towards the promised land. It's hard to leave what you can plainly see for what you can only imagine. Few of us want to give up the comfort and consistency of our established routine, no matter how dreary it's become. We would rather continue in the drudgery we know than face the uncertainty of what we do not. We spend much of our time stressing over the conflict that exists between what life has taught us about change, it can always be worse, and what God has told us about it. All things work together for our benefit. This leaves us in a state of inner turmoil, desiring to hold on to what we know and trust in, while at the same time reaching for something more, something we cannot see. Problem is, we can't reach for something more while we're still holding on to what we have. The promises of God are meant to be grasped with both hands. The conflict between security and fulfillment, safety and purpose, creates an anxiety that turns our security into a prison and our desire for fulfillment into an unattainable dream. We live out our lives in a sad, purposeless melancholy that denies us both God's promise for our lives and the security we try to obtain. When you seek to have both, you get nothing. When you seek only God, you get everything. I am sure that when the disciples heard that Jesus was going to do with their lives, there was a mixture of both excitement and anxiety as they considered what they could gain against what it would cost. Stepping out in faith is almost always at its core an economic decision. Is what I gain worth more than what it will cost me? Is gaining the fulfillment that I believe is there worth the sacrifice of security that I actually have? Is what I can gain worth what I can lose? This is why the rich young ruler noted last time was so vexed. He was obviously seeking something more in this life. He desired fulfillment, so he sought out Christ. But he had so much to lose, he couldn't pull the trigger. He couldn't leave Egypt for the promise. Security says that he went away from Christ very sad. It's possible that he stayed that way for the rest of his life, realizing that the security that he was afraid to let go of would keep him from reaching the purpose and meaning that God called him to. But you understand, his question was flawed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You do nothing to inherit. You accept it when it's given. Jesus told him, let go of what you have, accept what I have for you, and come follow me. Let go and follow. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Easier said or sung than done. God is well aware of our helpless estate, and he intervenes into our decision-making process with both the encouragement of his promise and the compulsion of a swift kick in the keister from his enormous right foot. God's influence is a combination of the lure of milk and honey, along with the persuasion of his rod of reproof, the carrot and the stick. Because the enticement of milk and honey, the promise of blessing, usually isn't enough to pry us away from the security of what we know. So we talk about going, sing about going, but we usually refuse to go. God will not allow our fears to keep us from his promises for us. What he promises gets delivered. If his word and spirit cannot compel us to walk out the door of the house we have built and in faith step towards the fulfillment he has offered, he has no problem bringing down that house so that we will run out of it. Over time, we gradually begin to realize that it is much better to walk out in faith than to run out in fear. When we finally learn this, we call it maturing in Christ or growing in the Lord. All God has to do to bring down the life you have built, your house of security, is to expose its flaws. Because our security is a delusion if it is not built on anything other than God. All other ground is sinking sand. Everything in your life will change. I guarantee it. From the things you hold most dear to the things you most fear, and there is nothing you can do about it. The longer you live, the more you come to realize this. It is easier to let go of something that you know that you cannot keep. We are on this earth to be changed. It is a promise of God. It's not a threat. Once you come to terms with the fact that the only thing that stays the same is God, it becomes easier to step away from the security of consistency and towards the fulfillment of the promise. For many of us sitting here today, God is pushing us out the door of worldly security towards a life of true fulfillment by literally tearing down this house we worship him in. First, God calls us to fulfillment. If we don't step out, then he pushes us towards it. Then we begin to walk towards it. And once that happens, the momentum of the Spirit is gained and pushes us and lures us to the promise that God has given. Realize the promise of God is not a new building. The promise is the blessing of God's purpose enacted in your life. He promises us nothing from our obedience but the fulfillment of becoming the living extension of the will of God on this earth, to becoming the light God sets on the hill in a dark and lost world. He has taught us through experience, his word, and his spirit, that there is no fulfillment greater than this, and there is nothing more secure than a life of obedience to God. Fulfillment and security. As I said, when you step towards God and his purpose, you get them both. From those who love and serve the Lord, every change is for the better. Every time. All things work together for their good. Every change works together with every other change to produce the outcome, the good outcome God has planned for you and has declared. As we last saw, the Lord pushed the disciples out of the door. He promised his promise with the persecution that began with the stoning of Stephen. He took away their security and left them with nothing of value but the promise. Everything else was gone. The world was changed as a result. I and every Gentile that calls themselves Christian have come to know the living God because the disciples were pushed out the door of their lives by the foot of God. Stephen himself gave up everything to gain the one thing, and it changed my life 2,000 years later. Have no doubt, Stephen was prospered by the plan of God, as everyone sitting here is part of his reward. You are Stephen's reward. What could he have done with his life that would have meant more than this? That would have been a greater purpose? What, a few short years of comfort and safety versus an eternity of glory and the fulfillment that comes with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? What he gave up, he was losing anyway. What he gained could never be lost. He made the wise economic decision. Like the disciples and Stephen, we must all make a choice to walk towards the promise of God. But to do that, we have to know and understand what the promise is. We have to know what awaits us in Canaan. We must understand that Canaan is a land where we become the people of God. Here is the promise I walk to. I value no other. I would forsake all other blessings to have this one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all, with unveiled faces, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I am being transformed in the image of Christ. It is now my great hope. God didn't just save me through His grace. God is fixing me through His grace. He is changing me. And I have come to the point where I desire nothing more than I do this promise of God. It was not always so. I wanted His salvation, but I wanted Him to leave my life, the house of dull consistency that I have built, alone. I clung to it. I wouldn't let it go. Brick by brick, what I had built was torn down by time. The foundation I built sank, and what was once a sanctuary I hid in became a trap I ran from. God told me this would happen in His Word, and His Spirit warned me that I was building on sand. But it wasn't until I clearly saw the danger that I fled my own will and ran towards the promise of God. On occasion, I find myself still looking back. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame." Without blame, brothers and sisters. All those things you've done, all those things you are, gone. Even the blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. This is the promised land I seek. This is sweet Canaan's fair and happy land. The more I travel towards it, the clearer I can see it. I desire it because the Lord has commanded it of me. In Deuteronomy 18:13, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." And here the Lord promises He will provide that for me. That's the promise. He will bring it to pass. "You shall be" can be understood in two distinct ways, as a command or as a prophecy. I shall be righteous because He will bring it to pass. I'm beginning to get a sense of how God is accomplishing this in my life, how He's bringing His promise to fruition for me. The same way He did for the disciples, He is pushing me towards it by shaking what I have built on and making it crumble. Through trials, I have learned that security hinders fulfillment, but fulfillment creates security. 1 Peter 5:10 said, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." There's nothing left to be wanted. 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13 says, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil working with our own hands. We are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even till now." Isn't it glorious? Peter understood it. Paul lived it and proclaimed it. He could have lived out his life in obscure, unchanging security. He could have avoided all of this. He could have just stayed home, having died without being known by us. Instead, he chose this path to the promise of being used by God. In those sentences, he proves that he has lost everything we cling to, all the security and comfort we seek. Things changed, and he was fine with that. In the end, Paul did the math and came to the conclusion that the fulfillment was worth the cost. He wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter, 4:16-18, "Therefore, do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet your inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Paul doesn't lose heart because he's already given up on the temporal. My life here is decaying, my body, just as I knew it would. And the more it decays, the more my steps towards the promise of God pay off and prove that I have backed the right horse. I've made the right decision, because the other one simply cannot win. It dies in the end. You hold on to nothing. What it cost me to step towards the promise is both momentary and incidental. When I compare it to the eternal glory I am gaining from it, is there anything that you hold on to because it affords you a sense of consistency that can give you glory? Security or glory? It's your choice. God helped the disciples with this choice through persecution. God helped Paul with this choice by confronting him face to face and blinding him. God pushed them out the door, and they hit the ground running. God did the same thing in the Old Testament with the guys who were promised the literal land of promise. God made the same basic promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three times to three different people. He would give them the land of eternal promise, Canaan, a place of prosperity and blessing, a place where they would become the people of God. And that's the biggest part of that blessing. Before each of them entered Canaan for good, while on their journey to the promise of God, all three of them faced trials. All three of them suffered for a little while, as Peter said. They each faced famine in Canaan, and all three of their wives were barren. God doesn't promise us peaceful circumstances. God promises us peace in all circumstances. They learned that the land was not their security and that their abilities could not produce the promise. That's why the trials came. Only God was their security, and only God can make us his people, holy and blameless, worthy of the glory of the greeting, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God desires to say this to you. It is what he wants, and he will do his part to see to it that it gets said. And knowing this really matters, knowing that the battle between temporal security and eternal purpose rages in all of us, from the patriarchs to the disciples to Paul to you, know that God has assisted us in this fight in the same way, by shaking anything that stood in the way of achieving his promise. Ephesians 5:17 says this: "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know what God wants and how he gets it. Know how he gives you what is good for you. Know that the promise is always worth the cost. Not knowing this is foolish." And why all of this matters to us. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of the Lord are irrevocable." God's righteousness has called us to be holy, and God's grace has promised us the gift of sanctification. You can hide in the house you have built, or you can leave it behind and walk towards Canaan. But either way, it is happening. You can step towards it or be pushed. The choice is yours. But no, your destiny is in Canaan, and your destiny is irrevocable. It will happen. Amen. Next week, we'll take a look at the actual leaving of Egypt and see how God got his people to leave, and most importantly, why he sent them there in the first place. Why send us to a place that we are meant to leave? Amen.